All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And I've been trying to take apart this passage and sort it out into a few elements. We talked about the apostasy. We talked about the man of lawlessness. Tonight, I want to talk about this figure called the restrainer. So let's start by reading the passage again, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Here's what Paul writes. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself off that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, Thessalonians, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be unveiled, revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so far we have discussed Paul's teaching that before the Lord Jesus returns, as it says in verse 1, to gather us, there's going to be a great apostasy, and that will lead up to the emergence or the unveiling of the man of lawlessness. This is the person we know as the Antichrist. And he's going to persecute the saints and overcome them for a time and times and half a time until the Lord comes in vengeance and salvation. Okay, that's what chapter 1 told us. If you'll recall chapter 1, okay, the Lord will come in power and in great glory to destroy him. So here in verse 6, Paul makes this kind of cryptic remark about what is restraining. This is something or someone that, we know four things about it from the text. Number one, it was then present. Okay, Paul says in verse 7, it's at work now. And for now, it's doing its job. Okay, it is effectively preventing the rise to power of the man of sin. Secondly, it's something that can be called both it and he. It's a what and a who, and that's a curious little thing, but we have to take that into account. Thirdly, it's expected to continue to do what it's doing for some significant length of time or some unknown length of time, but then at some point, our version says, is taken out of the way. And just for curiosity's sake, it's sometimes it's the literal turn of phrase of the Bible that will make the interpretation. It literally says, comes out of the midst, okay, or it becomes out of the midst, okay, and I don't know if that makes a lot of difference, but if something's taken out of the way, then something's taking it. And if something just comes out of the midst, then, okay, just, I don't know, one's active, the other's passive. I don't know if that comes into play. Fourthly, the last thing is Paul must have some reason for being sort of roundabout and cryptic about why doesn't he just say what it is? So, I said a couple of weeks ago, we're kind of left to, we have to do our homework, and we're to, in some measure left to speculation because it's not stated clearly what he means. And this has been a puzzle since way back, Augustine, writing in the 400s, says, "I frankly confess, I don't know what he means." So that's a long time ago, and so there's always been this problem. So I'll just say that what I have for you tonight is along the lines of food for thought. I can't promise you that it's the right interpretation, but I think it's close. You may hear from other sources other suggestions. For example, that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. People who don't want to see the plain meaning of the first couple of verses of this chapter, which says quite flatly, the arrival of Christ and our gathering to him won't happen until all of this reaches its end at the conclusion. Okay, people are looking for some hint to support their hopes that the church will get out of here before the Antichrist arises. So they say, I know what's restraining. It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit in the church that's removed, and that opens the door for the Antichrist. But that's impossible. I just don't see how it can possibly be for a couple of reasons. First of all, I can't conceive of why Paul would not just say that plainly, if that were so. You know, why does he whisper about, well, you know what it is? Plus, how is it conceivable that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth? Okay, by any account of the tribulation, you have believers on the earth all the way up until the end. Okay. But you can't come to know Christ without the Holy Spirit, and you can't endure without the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay, now I would not disagree that the church is a restraining influence on evil in the world, but the interpretation is logically impossible. Okay, you twist yourself into a pretzel here. It would require that we get raptured before we get raptured. Okay, which obviously makes no sense. Okay, the rapture won't come until the Antichrist comes first, but the Antichrist won't be unveiled until the rapture comes first. Okay, so plus verses 1 to 3, as I said, that rule out that interpretation. We are appointed to tribulation. Okay, that's what 1 Thessalonians says. And we won't be gathered to our Lord until the apostasy happens and the man of sin is revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy by his appearing. Okay. And as I said, you know, why then this cryptic talk about, well, you know what it is. So what is it that is both a what and a who, and was in place then and still might be, in some sense will come out of the way or be taken out of the way, and which Paul maybe doesn't really want to say out loud what it is in writing. All right, so the interpretation that goes all the way back to the church father Tertullian, who lived in the 1 and 200s, okay, so within 100 years of the apostles, is that the restrainer is the Roman state, okay, the Roman Empire, the government, the civil authority. And let me read you what he says, and this is from a work called On the Resurrection of the Flesh. Okay, he's talking about 2 Thessalonians, and he's quoting the scripture. He says this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders must hinder until he be taken out of the way." What obstacle is there but the Roman state, the falling away of which, by being scattered into 10 kingdoms, shall introduce Antichrist upon its own ruins? And then shall be revealed the wicked one, whom the Lord shall destroy, and so on. So basically, Tertullian is perceiving or predicting the eventual disintegration of the Roman Empire. Okay, he's writing in the 2nd century, when the Roman Empire is near its peak. Okay, and the Roman Empire eventually fell in the 5th century, and he believes that when it falls apart, the Antichrist will come afterwards. Now, if that is what Paul means, you could probably then understand why he would not want to state in plain terms in a letter a prophecy about the fall of the Roman Empire. Okay, now you know what is restraining, and it'll continue to do so until it's taken out of the way. You know, this letter falls into the wrong hands. You're not only you, Paul, but all Christians are going to be in big trouble for sedition. Okay, we're just expecting the day when the Roman Empire falls apart, because then soon after that we'll be kings of the world, right? Okay, as long as the, you know, government sees Christians as, you know, this sort of minority little sect, and maybe these guys are a little crazy, that's okay. But, you know, you start hoping for the downfall of the Roman Empire, okay, something has to be done about these people, okay? And if you think about it, it's something that is an it and a who. Okay, that the empire would be the it, and the emperor himself would be the who. Plus, there is, besides just the emperor, you know how in Daniel, and even in the New Testament also, there's this curious hint that nations have some sort of supernatural being behind them, right? Do you recall in Daniel chapter 10, an angel comes to Daniel and says, when you started praying 3 weeks ago, I was sent out to you, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And then Michael the archangel came and helped me against him. And now when I'm done with you, I'm going back to fight the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece is also going to come. And I myself, the angel says, strengthened and confirmed Darius the Mede. Okay, so, you know, there's two or three places also in the New Testament where we hear about these invisible angelic powers. Colossians 1:16 is the clearest. There's one in Ephesians also, but says this, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Okay, well, what are these thrones and principalities? It seems to me not too big of a leap to conclude that there are unseen created beings associated with the visible nations that exist on the earth. Okay, there was one for Persia, there was one for Greece. Naturally, then there would be one for the Roman Empire too. Interesting how Revelation says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Okay, so you have angels with good intent, and you have angels with bad intent. Okay, and the one in Daniel said, he confirmed and strengthened Darius the Mede. Okay, so in that sense, the restrainer is both a what and a who. Okay, the power or the dominion or the throne of the Roman Empire is a thing, and it's a being. I have to say, you know, the more I look into this interpretation, the more I like it. I really do, you know, I kind of feel like we're onto something. So I want to follow this a little bit and see where it goes. Tertullian seems to imagine the Roman Empire being, he said, scattered into 10 kingdoms. Okay, when it falls apart, it'll fall apart into 10 fragments, and the Antichrist will emerge upon the ruins of it. Where did he get that idea from? He didn't just make it up. All right, so Revelation chapter 17, I think we should read that. All right, John also writing Revelation. Okay, John's in exile, right, because of the gospel. He's no friend of the government, or they're no friend of his anyway. He's not likely to say in plain words either, the Roman Empire is doomed and so is the emperor. So the book of Revelation is, you know, it's a vision, right, to tell the church he's going to be circulating this letter. You don't really want this to get around. Okay, we have this symbolical vision, Revelation 17, so follow along with me. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had in her hand a golden cup full of abominations of the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Hey, you get that in Daniel, too. You know, when Daniel sees a vision, he's always knocked down to the floor. Now, the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit, and go to perdition." All right, what? "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was," it says it again, "was and is not and yet is." Okay. Here is the mind of wisdom, verse 9. Here's the interpretation. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." That's Rome. Okay? I mean, maybe there's some other interpretation, but Rome is the city on seven hills. That's its famous name. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, okay, present right now in John's writing. There's a king who is. And the other has not yet come, yet to come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. So there's a king yet to come when John was writing. The beast, so we're not talking about the woman anymore, now we're talking about the beast that was and is not, is himself also the eighth king and is of the seven, or is, you know, one like them, and look, is going to perdition. Now, that looks like that's, you know, the Antichrist is the son of perdition. The ten horns, verse 12, "the ten horns which you saw are," here, look this, "ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet." So that's what Tertullian is thinking of. Okay, there's, you know, falling apart, and there's no kings yet, but there will be. Okay, they receive no kingdoms as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And they are of one mind, and they'll give their power and authority to the beast. And they'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Okay, so she has dominion or supremacy over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, this is curious, okay, look, "these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Okay, so you see the beast hates the harlot who rides it. And it's going to destroy her and devour her and burn her. What is an empire? Okay, what is the Roman Empire? It is a forcible conquering and subjugation of all these little, you know, people groups and differing nations. Okay, the Roman Empire isn't just Latin-speaking Italy. It's, you know, they went out and conquered all these other little countries and ethnicities. And you know what? People don't much like being under a foreign yoke, do they? Okay, the Roman world has peace, so-called. You know, the famous Pax Romana. But it's peace at the edge of the sword. Okay, it's peace that's enforced by the military. You know, if there's rebellions, they're kept down. So all the time in the Roman Empire, there is a tension. Okay, you have the harlot, which is, it says right here, that great city which rules over the kings of the earth, but they hate her, and eventually she's destroyed. You read the next chapter, 18, okay, that's what happened. Okay, fallen is Babylon the Great. They, you know, they committed their fornications with her, but they hate her. And then after she's fallen, then the beast and its ten horns and its eighth king, which was and is not and yet to be, is going to arise and go to its perdition. Okay, and then we'll have free reign for a while. Okay, so to simplify that, the Roman Empire is the harlot riding or suppressing or reigning in the beast. And then the beast breaks free. Okay, and of course, if you rewind in Revelation a little bit, it's the beast, isn't it, that causes all the catastrophes against the saints. Now, as I said, I think we're on to something. Okay, the Bible says that civil authorities, that are instituted among men or ordained of God, right? For what purpose? Okay, why is there government? It's to suppress lawlessness. Okay, lawlessness is the opposite of law, right? So, I mean, your go-to passages for that are Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, where it says, okay, there's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. Okay? Peter says the government is there to punish evildoers and to commend the well-doers, right? So Paul says, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and he'll praise you. He's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, because he doesn't, what, bear the sword for nothing. Okay, so be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. Okay, who's the government in Paul's day? Of course, it's the Roman Empire and all its levels of government, from the emperor on down to the local level. Maybe, and this is really just a maybe, maybe that accounts for why Paul says, and now you know. Now you know. How would they have known? Okay, did they have some kind of personal experience happen to them where they saw lawlessness restrained? If you know Acts, of course, you see in chapter 19, it's a different city, but you see how a riot is ready to start. You know, they're calling for Paul's blood. Right, and the whole city comes out, and they're about to have a big riot, and the city clerk comes running and says, whoa, whoa, everybody, you know, you can't do this. Stop everything. Stop. If you have a riot, we're going to be called into question by the authorities. We're going to have to answer for this. So if you have a problem with those guys, take them to court. Go to court. Settle it the right way. And that man manages to cool down the crowd, and they all go home. Okay, they're not happy, but they don't have a riot. You know that in Thessalonica, they also had problems with angry mobs. Who knows what would have happened if the law didn't step in and stop. Remember, Jason has to post bond or something like that. If you don't have the legal people, they're the long arm of the law, what would have happened to the Christians? Okay, so now you know what's holding it back. I don't know. It's a maybe. It's a maybe. All right, as I said last time, the reformers were sure that the Antichrist is the papacy, right? The Catholic Church. And their thinking went along that same line. It's after the Roman Empire fell apart, what arose on its ashes? The Catholic Church. Okay, the Catholic Church develops, and the Bishop of Rome became then the most influential, powerful man in the world. Okay, if you have a look at what Matthew Henry says, and I'm just going to paraphrase what he says. He says, maybe it's not certain that the Pope's power is what's intended here in 2 Thessalonians, but look how well they match. He's called the man of sin. Okay, the Pope is not only addicted to wickedness and idolatry himself, but he also promotes and tolerates and commands it in others. He's the instrument of destroying many in body and soul. The popes have opposed God's authority and the authority of the civil magistrate too. Okay, the Pope says it's more important that you obey my commands than even God's or even than the magistrate. The Pope claims divine titles like Deus Alter in Terra, which means another God upon the earth. Dominus Deus Noster Papa, our Lord God, the Pope. Okay, this is his title. See how the mystery of iniquity worked gradually. Okay, the Catholic Church didn't get corrupt all at once. It started a little bit at the beginning. You had a guy like Diotrephes in 3 John. He loves to be first. Remember him? And, you know, idolatry and superstitions were introduced into the church gradually until today. Now see the church conducting its persecutions and inquisitions and so on. Okay, it by degrees it grew. He says there's a match there. Just see how the man of sin has beguiled many unwary and unstable souls to embrace false doctrines and submit to his dominion. Well, okay, it's something worth thinking about. it's at least the spirit of Antichrist. I said last time, time only will tell if a pope becomes the man of sin. Okay, but it was because the Roman Empire collapsed is what allowed the corrupt church to come to power. I think it's also worth noticing that if you look back in history, you will see it's because of the collapse of the Roman Empire that Islam had such a free hand. Even though it was a couple centuries later, the history book says 476 for the last year of the Roman Empire. Muhammad was born in 570, I think, like 100 years later. But, you know, the world was ripe for the picking. There was nobody to stand in his way. And all through Arabia and northern Africa, Islam just took everything freely because there's no Roman army to stand in your way or nobody to stop the pillaging. So all that being said, the Roman Empire has been gone for a long time and the world did not end yet. Okay, there hasn't been a 42-month period with a, you know, more terrible time than any other time. So it seems like, you know, the theory is close but maybe needs a little help, a little adjusting, if we think of the Roman Empire as that thing that ended in 476. My thinking is it doesn't take too big of a leap of the imagination to perceive that although the Roman Empire passed away in one form, it really continued on in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church and the political entities of Europe in the Middle Ages are like the heirs or the remnants of the Roman Empire. Okay, and it's really, there was not that stark a distinction between the political power and the church power. Okay, remember, Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire for like 150 years before the end of the empire. So there's a lot of continuity there. And in fact, only the western half of the empire actually dissolved. The eastern half kept on going. That's the Byzantine Empire. In the West, in Europe, the Pope was kingmaker for, you know, a 1,000 years or more. From you had Charlemagne in the year 800 all the way until the 1800s, you had this, I don't know if it's a state, but the Holy Roman Empire. You ever heard of the Holy Roman Empire? Okay, it's like Germany, northern Italy, France, parts of it like that. That lasted for 1,000 years, and it boasted that it was the successor state of the Roman Empire. Okay, and the Roman Catholic Church itself was a restrainer of wickedness. Okay, it's because, like the Crusades, didn't the Crusades keep Islam from taking over all of Europe? Okay, the states of Europe, think Spain, Portugal, Italy, France, Germany, this is like it's like the fragmented remains of the Roman Empire. And Western government, the way we know it, is Roman government. Okay, it's the model of Roman government. Before there was the Roman Empire, there was the Roman Republic. So we're like the same. We have assemblies, we have democracies, we have a Senate. You know, we just owe a lot of our governmental philosophy to ancient Rome. Okay, the USA actually looks a lot like Rome, and I don't mean that just morally. You know, look at the monuments, the columns, and the marble, and the inscriptions, and look at the back of your dollar. Okay, there's a lot of Roman revisited. Okay, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to see today's powers, world powers, as the heirs of the Roman Empire. Like I said, think about how just a few European powers dominated the whole world during the colonial era. You have Spain, France, Portugal, and Britain. Okay, and if you please, Britain sort of came out on top. The United States is a direct descendant of the British Empire. I don't want to go take this too far, but look at the world today. Between Britain and America, which is a direct descendant of Britain, who is keeping a lid on lawlessness in the world? It's the United States. Okay, haven't we been called the world's policeman? Right? You ever heard that term? You're the world's policeman? What would happen to the stability of the world if the United States was taken out of the way? Just think for a minute, okay? Think how many wicked and ambitious tyrants would become very bold. Okay, can you imagine the slaughter that would erupt in the world if suddenly nobody was afraid of the United States Army? Okay, what would happen to Israel if the threat of U.S. military intervention went away, was taken out of the way? Doesn't the threat of the United States military might keep the world from just boiling over out of control? All right, like I said, food for thought. It may just be, I mean, we can't see the future too well. History may have more steps to go through, and so we really can't know. But the thing is, it's not that hard to see that the days of the United States, like the days of Rome, are numbered. The mystery of iniquity is doing its work. We are a nation that in large measure is bent on ungodliness. Okay, it's a harlot. It's a Babylon of sorts. And think about what he says, that, you know, it enriches the world, but the world hates it. Okay, the world commits its fornications with the harlot, but the world hates it, or the beast hates it. Okay, you look at the lawlessness that is at work in our own government. We have two parties in our country. The Democrats are now the party of unlimited murdering of babies, gender bending, complete abandonment of sexual normalcy of any kind, giving away money to ruthless dictators around the world, plundering the wealth of our nation by more and more and more and more taxes. This idea of open borders and just let everybody in, that, you know, without having any idea about, okay, it's lawlessness. It's lawlessness. And lately, you have Republicans who are doing this, okay, in favor of the same thing. More taxes, more turning away from the norms of family, more uncontrolled migration. You got the Libertarian Party now, who's in favor of everything, you know, legalize all drugs, do whatever you want to do in your own house, whatever perversion. You have judges on the bench who have sworn to uphold the Constitution, but who don't. Okay, they just make up whatever they feel like. You essentially overthrow the law of the land. Okay, well, it's lawlessness, isn't it? If the Constitution just says whatever you want it to say, then there is no law, is there? Why have it? You have your military. The U.S. military is being undermined with, you know, transgenders in the military. We just had this case of the AWOL guy over there in Afghanistan who got a slap on the hand for leaving his unit and betraying secrets to the enemy. Okay, the military law was made a joke of. The law of our nation is made a joke of. Okay, when the law loses, okay, when people lose respect for the law and the law crumbles, a house divided against itself can't stand, right? If the government refuses to enforce laws, all hell breaks loose, as they say. Okay, the Bible says the heart of man becomes set within him to do evil. So we see our country, okay, it is slowly corroding. It is rotting. It's drunk. Wouldn't you say it's staggering? Or it's getting there. You know, a few elections go a certain way, we could very quickly become a lawless nation. Okay, and at some point, the Bible says, when people are addicted to lawlessness, God gives them over. Okay? Is there not an angel behind the United States, just as there was with Persia, okay, the thrones and principalities, right? If the restrainer is taken out of the way, okay, because men insist on loving and practicing a lie, what then happens? All right, what should we do? What can we do? All I can say is if you want society to stay stable, you should pray not just for our government, but there's other ones around the world, too, that are trying to do the right thing. Okay, there is a lot of corruption in politics, a lot. But there are some elements who are at least, even if they're not Christians, they're at least committed to the idea of the rule of law. Okay, a man from Liberty University made a good point about Donald Trump last year. He said, we're not electing a pastor in chief. We're electing a law enforcement officer. Okay? The way I see it, it's not like Donald Trump is a great Christian or anything, but he's in favor of making the law stick. And that's something that I think a Christian should be for. Okay? We should be a country of righteous laws, and the law should stick. That's what the government is for, according to the Bible. And if you undermine that or destroy that, it's pretty soon every man for himself. Okay? Maybe you don't like him. Pray for him anyway. Support him. Okay? At least we can be of goodwill toward him and the others. I think he's trying. Okay? But pray for good men. I think the key is men that will see themselves as being under the law rather than above the law. Okay, and Timothy says, and with this I close, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for kings and for all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay, the other choice is lawlessness. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone know the things of the future. We believe that you have given us wisdom and insight to search these things out, and we simply ask you, Lord, to guide us in our studies and help us, Father, to live each aspect of our life according to your good and perfect will. We want to please you, Lord, whether our interpretation is right or wrong, we still want to please you. We respect and love our country, and we thank you for the freedoms that we have, Lord, and we do want to pray for our leaders, and we'll pray for the president, Lord, and the Senate, and the House, and our governor, and our new governor that's on the way. We ask you, Father, that you would frustrate the work of the evil one, that you would establish liberty and justice for all, as we say in our country. We pray, Lord God, that there would be peace in the world yet a while longer, Father. We know that you want us to be about your work and to spread the light of the gospel. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue through your channels and means, and I believe they're supernatural ones, that you would continue to keep a lid on lawlessness in the world and protect the innocent, Father, and especially your people who carry the wonderful word of the Lord Jesus Christ to every corner of the world. And we know that great day is coming when we'll see Jesus and all of this struggling will be behind us and evil and lawlessness will be a thing of the past. Pray that you would hasten that day. And yet, Father, we know there's fearful times and we're not too keen on seeing them ourselves, but we know that you'll give us strength through them. Please tie our hearts together closely in love. May we be at peace with one another. May we represent you well to the world outside, and may you establish your law in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.